So let's open in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come, listen to your word, preach your word, Lord. Thank you for this time of season as we get to remember and honor the birth of your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, I pray you be with us this remaining time together as we look at your word and what the shepherd meant to this story. Father, just give me the words to speak. We'll just ask these things now in your son's precious name. Amen. Luke 2. Good portion of that was read already today. When you find your place, please stand with me. Much of our focus this morning is going to be on verses 8 through 14, but we're going to read verses 1 through 20 just so we can have the entire context there. Luke 2, verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And every one was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. You may be seated. Well, as I shared in Sunday school, as a lay person in a church, you don't get the opportunity to do a Christmas sermon and something like that. So when Pastor asked me, "Hey, can you preach in December?" Yep, I can do that. Growing up, this was a passage in Luke 2 that was read every year at Christmas Eve. My grandmother would read it to my dad and his siblings, and I remember about my dad reading it to us every year, and he still does when we're at their home for Christmas. And now that's something that our family does every year as well. But I'll admit, though, most times as I read through this, I read it from the standpoint of just the narrative a lot of times. It was just merely the account of Jesus' birth. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't want to dumb down the birth of Christ. All I'm saying is that when I would hear this read as just the story, and I never gave it a thought, really, to what the details of it all meant. We'd listen to the city of Bethlehem as that was discussed, the characters of Mary and Joseph, the angels, and the baby Jesus in the manger at Bethlehem. But it wasn't until I was much older did I begin to see why God used the things and the people the way he did. What these elements meant from a theological perspective. One of the characters of the story that doesn't get a lot of attention is the shepherd. Now, in my imagination growing up, Dad would read the Christmas story, and I would envision the shepherd, this man, as he gathered his sheep together on this starry night, and he'd listen to the angel preach to them. The sky would be filled with several more of his angel friends. And they would sing, kind of like a choir. It's like a church service. That's how I saw it in my mind. After the heavenly service was over, the shepherd and his sheep would walk down the road to see the baby Jesus. Now please just bear in mind that this was not how the story was told. It was just how my young mind saw it being played out. Another way I was taught how to imagine this story was by looking at the nativity set that we set up in our homes every year. Now I've got, this is the little shepherd that comes from our nativity set. And a little, this is really hard to see, I know, but this comes from our nativity scene at our house that we set up every year. And I'm sure most of you probably have one that you set up as well. Some of you maybe, my wife is particularly fond of the willow tree set. Maybe you've got one of those. Maybe it's a Precious Moments set. Maybe it's a Charlie Brown set. Maybe it's one that your children have created. My mom still uses the manger scene of something that my brother and I cut out of a shoebox. So she still uses that every year. Maybe it's a set that's just been passed down to your family for years and years and years. We have this one here that this shepherd is a part of that I bought about a year before Shannon and I were married. And it just has this one little shepherd. He's made to look, I know you can't see it from there, but he's made to look like he's about 9 years old. He's got this little smile on his face. He's got his staff, a little lamb next to him, and it can't come with this little sheep too that we put next to him as well. And there's a couple other animals that you kind of put out with him, but no one seems to pay much attention to this shepherd. It seems all the other characters get a lot of attention, though. Mary and Joseph, the three wise men in the set, and the gifts that the three wise men are bringing, which, by the way, makes the standard nativity set completely inaccurate from a biblical historical standpoint. That's another whole lesson. The baby Jesus rightfully gets a lot of attention. And goodness, even the shepherd's animals get more attention than he does. In fact, there's a lot of nativity sets. The shepherd is, and we do this every year with ours, we look at this and we think this is Joseph. Which one is this? Is this Joseph or is this? No, that's just the shepherd. Just the shepherd? If we knew more about the shepherd, maybe we would think we wouldn't refer to him as just a shepherd. We tend to gloss over the details of the nativity, don't we? But if we better understood what the nativity and the purposes that God had for the things he put into place, then the shepherd becomes much more important to the story. Have you ever had to care for something or for someone that you knew there was a good chance you would never get to take a part in? Sometimes it's with our jobs. I work on a lot of projects at work where I put a lot of effort into developing things and I hand it off to another department and I never get to take part in it. You create something, you hand it off, and it's not yours to use. I know some guys in the home building industry, too, that they have been part of building some of the more extravagant homes in the Des Moines area. They'll work with things like these marble slabs that are imported from Brazil or this African black wood that costs about $5,000 per pound just to have it shipped in. And the beauty that they describe is obviously something that you're not going to go down to Menards this afternoon and purchase. But they put countless hours into building something that they never get to live in. They never get to take part in. Some of you here may even say that raising your kids is that way. Sure, there's direct or indirect involvement with raising your kids. But the day is going to come when Ethan and Clay are going to grow up, they're going to be gone, and they're going to be making decisions that Shannon and I aren't a part of anymore. Our main character this morning was very much like this. Our main character, their entire life was about caring for something that had a specific purpose for a much bigger thing, but it was, in their minds anyway, something that they would never be a part of, even if they wanted to. In verse 8 of our text this morning, it says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." In the same region, it tells us there. The physical location of the shepherds and their proximity is not completely known, but we do know the general area that they were at. The fact that these were shepherds in the field with their flocks and that they were able to travel any kind of distance at all tells us roughly the time of year it took place too. This is one of the possibilities. I've heard many good arguments of when Christ was born, October, September, June, that sort of thing. As we all know, we celebrate Christmas in December, in the winter. A part of the shepherd's job was to maintain a supply of pasture plants to feed his flock. And just like around here, as winter would approach, you got to do some preparation ahead of time so you have enough food to get the animals through the winter. And the same thing took place in the summer too, especially in this Middle Eastern region. Everything would just scorch and dry up. So to travel with their flock for any kind of distance during either of these two times would have been foolish, and it would have meant more than likely loss of some of their flock. And they weren't going to take that kind of risk. But if the hillsides were still at their greenest, then they could have traveled. And in Bethlehem and the Jerusalem regions, the hillside would have been its greenest just prior to Passover, typically April, according to our calendars. So that's one theory that's out there. It makes a pretty good argument for this time frame. So while we celebrate Christmas in December, some of the evidence points to other times of the year. So I hope that doesn't blow someone's worldview out and doesn't ruin the time. Just understand that celebrating Christmas in December, it's just when we observe Christ's birth. Now this verse also says in the same region, it also gives us a clue to what kind of shepherds these were. Since we know where Mary and Joseph were and their proximity to Jerusalem, about 5-6 miles south there of Jerusalem, and Luke tells us that these shepherds were in the same region, we have good reason to believe that these just weren't any kind of normal shepherds. These would have been Levitical shepherds. And I'll explain more about what that means in a moment. But Luke goes on to tell us that there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. I find it interesting that Luke is the only gospel that makes mention of these shepherds. And why is that? We may be tempted, as I am many times. Luke was a physician, a very well-respected historian. He puts these details in place. I mean, this is just what he would do as a historian. And that has some merit, but while Luke mentions the shepherds, there's other details of the Christmas story he leaves out. He doesn't mention other details of Jesus' birth and early life, like the Magi coming and visit him. You have to go to Matthew to find that out. Why? Matthew provides all the genealogies, whereas Luke doesn't. Now, why would someone that's a respected historian leave details like that out? If there's one thing, I know my Wednesday night folks hear me harp on this a lot. When reading the Bible, one of the things I'm always after you on is context, right? Context, context, context. We must read the Bible in its proper context to best understand the meaning. At the end of the day, one of the simplest things you can do to your Bible reading to get the most out of it is read it in its context. You know, you can know Greek, you can know Hebrew, Aramaic, you can be a seminary grad student, but if you don't read the Bible in its context, you're going to miss out on a lot of the meaning. And worse, you may even read meanings into the Bible that just aren't there. So, context speaking in this way, one of the things, what I mean by that when we say read things in context, is one of the things we first look at is who's the audience? Who's the audience of these gospel writers? Well, Matthew writes to a Jewish audience. And the Jews are looking for a Messiah, a king. Matthew includes this long list of genealogies to show where Jesus came from. And this is one of the things that the Jews would have looked for. They wanted to see and they wanted to find an established bloodline, because they wanted to see if this king had the proper bloodline to actually be the king over them. Matthew also makes mention of the Magi, because they brought gifts fit for a king. Matthew's writing about a king because that's exactly what his audience was looking for. Luke was writing about a king too, but his audience was different. Very much like himself, he was writing to Gentiles. And the Gentiles already knew of this Messiah. They already knew of the long-held belief that this was a king's savior, a savior for the Jewish people, not them. He wasn't coming for them. So instead of Magi, Luke tells them about the shepherds instead. quite the difference in class of people. This is a group of people who had thought that their situation as hopeless with regards to salvation. So like Luke, when Luke is writing to people to let them and us know then that this salvation is for all people. It's not just salvation fit for a particular people or a kingdom type people. It's for all. We're not told much about the shepherds. They're anonymous. We don't have any names. But from historical study, we know that they're very low on the social class. Very low on that scale. Shepherds are some of the lowest of the low by class standards. They were dirty, stinky, vile people. That's how they were looked at. That's how they were considered. They were considered very untrustworthy. No one wanted to be around them, which worked well considering their occupation. They just got to take care of their flocks outside of the cities, away from people. And they weren't allowed to enter the temple area because the work that they did made them ceremonially unclean. And in a sense, when you consider all that together, the shepherds are really a living picture of sin. Physically, visually represented, they represented what we all are in need of. You know, someone to take this sin away, someone to clean them. When God sent his angel to make this proclamation, it was no accident that he sent them to the shepherds first. They were visually a representation of why this was all taking place. We needed as well to be washed from sin. And the only one that was capable of doing this was God's Lamb. You'll remember that I also mentioned that these were likely Levitical shepherds. Well, what does that mean? Living within this region, as Luke says, they're in the same region of the Bethlehem-Jerusalem area, it's very highly possible that these shepherds were caring and watching over the very lambs that would be used to sacrifice in the temple. God chose the lowest of the low to raise up the lambs for sacrifice. And remember, they couldn't enter the temple area. They couldn't take part in these sacrificial ceremonies. Therefore, in many ways, in their mind, according to the law, they could never be saved. They could never have their sins atoned for. The very lambs that they were raising and caring for would never be used to atone for their sins in their mind. Until now, a different lamb, God's lamb, was about to be revealed to them. Verse 9, we'll keep reading there. In verse 9 it says, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened." Terribly frightened here. Shepherds, again, were very practical individuals. Considering the living conditions that they were in, the line of work they did, they couldn't afford not to be. Many leaders, kings, generals of armies, they would use a practice known as divination to help make decisions for them, casting lots, that sort of thing. They would seek knowledge about the future and the unknown using fortune-telling, soothsaying. When word was received that military forces from another region were approaching, these kings would employ the use of these methods to help them find out, what do I need to do? What decisions do I need to make here? The shepherds don't have time for that. When a lion or wolf is attacking the flock, they needed to act now. So they were very practical individuals. By this kind of life, we see that these are very brave men then. Okay? Considering the threats to the flock, you had to be brave. But the scene is different this time around. For the fact that they are, it's being reported that they're startled, that they're scared, tells us that something big is happening for this type of individual to be this scared. It says they're terribly frightened. It's a combination of words here. The Greek tells us that it was a surprising fear. It took them by surprise. Makes sense, knowing what we know about this type of person. The word there is also for frightened or afraid is actually called phobos. It's where we get our word phobia from. Anyone here have a phobia? Me too. Heights is mine. Okay, I freeze up. I will lock up and just, I cannot move. Okay, that's the kind of fear that was happening here. It just paralyzed them. When this angel appeared, they just froze in fear. The angel then says, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In their fear, the angel says, "I've got good news for you." Something the shepherds aren't used to hearing much of. The phrase here literally, it's where we get our word evangelize from. So the angels are evangelizing to the shepherds. They're sharing the gospel with the shepherds. Think about that moment there just for a second. The shepherds, rough, tough individuals, not really afraid much of anything, raising lambs for a purpose they could never be a part of, and now they're hearing the gospel preached to them. The angel says, they're bringing this to. I bring you this good news. The good news there is gospel. I'm bringing you this gospel. It's for you. A Savior has been born, Christ the Lord, the Messiah. And the shepherd's response, I can't help but think in some of their minds, they're thinking, wait, what? A Messiah? Isn't this what all the other Jews have been waiting for? This is the Savior that they've been waiting for hundreds of years, but this angel just said it's for us. The fear had to be turned into some confusion there. I think you've got the wrong address. You see that city up there on the hill? That's where you meant to go. This is not for us. But then the angel tells them of a sign that will be completely resonating with them. Something where they'll be absolutely certain that the angels are most definitely speaking to them. Have you ever asked God for a sign and he actually delivered on that? I have too. God in his loving kindness, as the shepherds stand there in their confusion, then the angels say, "This will be a sign to you." We give signs to people to help them recognize what's coming. We give signs to people in directions that help people recognize where we're going. Look for this. Once you see this, you'll know you're in the right place. So in order to do that, I don't give just a blind assignment or a sign to someone. You know, if someone says, "Hey, how do I get to your house?" And if they're more of a landmark-driven person, I'll give them some landmarks. When you see this, something that I know they can relate to, then they'll know. And that's what the angel does here. The angel doesn't give the shepherds a sign that makes no sense to them. He gives them a sign that they are familiar with. And the angel says, "Then this will be the sign. Here's what you'll see. When you see this, you have found the right place. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, this is what I meant earlier when I said that God has a purpose for the details that he puts into the nativity. This is not just any sign that takes place. This is something that the shepherds would have really understood. The shepherds would have understood what the sign meant of finding a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, or feeding trough, if you will. It's another word for that. And for this is the very same practice that they used when they cared for the little lambs. Now, if you were in the Sunday school this morning, you heard me read through from Exodus, where we're talking about the first Passover and what the Passover lamb was supposed to be and the qualifications that were met. And it says in Exodus 12, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to the father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to that which man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, 1 year old. You may take from it, from the sheep or from the goats." And in verse 6 it says, "And you shall keep it until the 14th day." So for 4 days, people would bring this lamb into their home. And for 4 days, they would use that 4 days as an examination period to examine this lamb to make sure it was unblemished. Keeping it, so this keeping it safe and to keep the lamb from getting hurt and becoming imperfect. The method that the shepherds used to keep that little animal safe was that they would take those lambs and swaddle them. They would take these animals and swaddle them up in strips of cloth. And many times, to keep that then animal safe from the rest of the flock, they would lay that animal in a feeding trough. So this shepherd, they literally could not afford the lambs to get hurt in any way. So when the mention of this sign would have been something that sparked their interest. This is going to be the sign. You're going to find this little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And they would have known what that would have meant. The sign that the angel speaks of is the very thing that we do with our lambs. It's relatable to them. Little lambs were swaddled. Here's the significance in that. The little lambs were swaddled and placed in feeding troughs to keep them ceremonially perfect. And Jesus was swaddled and laid in a feeding trough to symbolize his perfection. You know what's terribly ironic to me is this time of year, somewhere in the songs we sing, in other messages we hear, what's ironic to me is how we always tend to look at the manger scene as dirty and filthy and disgusting. And I suppose when we think of it in terms of a king, or even really within the lifestyles that we live, it's true from a relative perspective. We've got nice homes to live in, clean, comfortable bed to sleep in, our cars to travel in. So when we see the manger scene, we see filth. We see that he was born in the lowest of conditions. And while that's true from that perspective, and it is relative, when Jesus came from heaven, yeah, it was dirty. But relatively speaking, he could have been born in a king's palace, and it would have been dirty. We've always looked at the manger scene as dirty, but what's ironic to me is that through the eyes of the shepherd, it was the safest way to look after and care for a spotless lamb. There's no other way they would have done it. So through the eyes of the shepherd, it meant perfection. Okay? We see it as dirty, and the shepherds are going, yes, this is perfect. This makes sense to us. God used a sign to grab the attention of the shepherds. He knew that they would understand the meaning behind this. He knew that when they arrived and saw this little baby wrapped in swaddling strips of cloth and lying in this manger, that they would understand what it meant. It meant perfection. God was drawing these men to him. He knows how to get our attention too. Imagine the scene here again as some of the shepherds, maybe these shepherds arrive to see this little baby swaddled while also carrying lambs that they had swaddled themselves. And as they learn and as they see what this all means, understanding that what I'm carrying is, this used to be something I could never take part in, but this one is for me. I get to take part in that. The same God that saved them and the same God that saved at that time is the same God that saves now. The same God that provided a specific sign for the shepherds and then drew them to himself is the same God that knows how to get your attention when he needs to. Now, I've shared this with you before. Some of you have heard my testimony, and I'm not going to share it all, but just to say briefly, as a young boy when I was growing up, I had a dog growing up, and it was back in the day when there were still Christian evangelistical shows on TV. Don't see that very much anymore, but I remember watching that one of those shows and seeing, the only thing I can really remember from it is a little boy chasing his dog and running through a sliding glass door, and the little boy died. And the teaching there was the little boy was saved, and he went on to heaven. And in a sense, it was God bringing a sign for me, a sign that he knew I would relate with. This little boy had a dog, I had a dog. God made that connection for me so I could see his goodness. So not only is this good news for everyone, even the lowest of the low and the shepherds, but he gave them a specific sign that would help them understand. That's what an amazing, loving God. It's not only does he give us good news, but I'd bet if you look back on your salvation experience, you can see one of the fun exercises that I've done with other classes I've taught is Give me one element from your salvation experience and just consider how God, what God had to do to bring that one thing into place for you. And for me, it was that dog. I'm thinking, okay, for some reason, my cousins, is who we got the dog from, they raised and they bred these dogs, and then we decided as a family we were going to get one, and all these little pieces that you just think of, who cares? And God brings it right there. So think about some of those things in your life, how you got saved. Find just one thing and consider what God had to do to bring that to fruition. Verses 13 and 14, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." If there was still any apprehension left at all in the shepherd's state of mind, this next scene seems to squash that a little bit. One angel brings the message. When the multitude shows up, I believe this was for the shepherds at this time, just to eliminate any kind of remaining doubt that they had. So one shepherd shows up, and the shepherds are maybe thinking to themselves, "We're the lowest of the low. Did you just see what I saw?" But suddenly then the sky is full of them. Are you seeing this one shepherd? Whoa, wait, what is... And the sky is full of all these angels. Verses 15 and 16 shows us and tells us how these shepherds responded when they saw this. When the angels had gone away, the shepherds begin saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he laid in the manger. Let us go straight to Bethlehem. This encounter produces an action. Let us go straight there. The Lord has made this known to us. So they came in a hurry. They didn't wait. Now. We have to go now. Is God giving you a sign today? I trust that you would respond as the shepherds responded. Now I want you to look now at what happened after they actually encountered the Lamb. So when they arrive and they see this Lamb swaddled, this little baby swaddled up, laying in a manger, how did they respond? Verse 17, when they had seen this, they then made known the statement which had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back then, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. They made known the statement which had been told about this child. The very statement that the angels made to them, now they're making to others. The shepherds became the first evangelists. Some of the lowest of the low now telling others about Christ. But who would they tell? Who would listen? Considering their state, considering their class, who's going to listen to them? Their testimony is not worthy in court. Would they tell other shepherds? Would they tell the very people that came to them to purchase the lambs for the temple? All we know from the text is that as they went, they told. Okay, so maybe there's people in your life that you've already kind of written them off, so they're not going to listen to me. Consider the shepherd and their class state. No one's going to listen to them either, but it doesn't matter. They're telling people. Imagine the scene as people would arrive to, whether it was purchase or whatever the economic system was there, to get these lambs at this time to be used in the temple. And they show up and it's like, where's all the swaddled lambs? And the shepherd's saying, "You don't need those anymore, because we've seen the one that came, that God provided." Verse 20 is a picture of not only what Christ can do to a person, in this case a hardened person, but also the picture there to remind us of what was once impossible is now possible. Our passage today begins with the angels making this announcement to a group of individuals who thought all of this was really outside their reach. They thought all of this was something that they could never be a part of. And what the angels had done, announcing and praising God, now the shepherds of all people are doing this. So I don't know what excuses we have. We've got people in our circles that you know you have influence on. And yet we don't even tell them. Whereas the shepherds, who basically had zero influence on anyone, that it didn't stop them. they went and told. So it's more than just a story, right? It's more than just a story that we read once or twice a year. Maybe you'll go home now and you'll look at the nativity set that you've set up and you'll look at this shepherd in a completely different way. I'm blown away by how something taken as merely narrative, once or twice a year, the starry night with shepherds, Mary and Joseph, a little baby in a manger, God says, no, go home and look at your nativity. Look closer. There's more details there that I've put into place. So do you see the shepherds? As I continued to read this and what the shepherds represented, all I could think about was me. The shepherds, us. The shepherds in their state, in their pre-salvation state, is where we were. Maybe someone here is still in that state. Maybe you're caring for your little lambs, if you will, meaning that you are doing things that you think are going to save you, and realizing that you're not going to be able to take part in the ceremony represents then the efforts that you try to make with your own works. Just like the shepherds, our works are pointless and filthy in the eyes of God. Isaiah tells us that for all of us have become like the one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Notice there Isaiah says, for all of us, okay, we're like a filthy garment. Everything that we try to do is filthy in the eyes of God. That's kind of the picture of the shepherd, is it not? The shepherd in the eyes of the world was one of the filthiest individuals walking around. And God says, this is for you. The shepherds were caring for these little lambs, knowing what they would be used for, knowing that they could never take part in this, no matter how hard they worked, knowing that they were spiritually doomed. At least that's how they felt. Maybe you're feeling that way this morning. Just like the shepherds cared for baby lambs for temple sacrifices, the shepherds were doing all the work only to find out that the Lamb of God, not only to find out that they were included in this good news, but to also find out that they didn't have to do anything. All they had to do was believe. There's people that I've run into, maybe there's someone like that here today, that you've gone your whole life trying to do something in order to take part in this, only to find out that there's nothing that you can do to be a part of God's redemption. And that's why it's called the good news. That's why the angels came and said, I bring you good news. The shepherds who felt completely excluded from God's redemptive plan did nothing on their own to earn this. God came to them. God, through his angels, gave the message. God provided the lamb. The shepherds did nothing but just go and see. That's all that you need to do this morning. Just turn from the things that you've been holding on to and come and see the baby lamb. As you opened up Christmas gifts this season, inevitably there's one or two gifts that take you by surprise. When you open up something this year that you weren't expecting, may that remind you of the gift that the shepherds were giving. Think of the surprise that they would have felt when they find out that this is for them as well. Or maybe you're here today too. Maybe you're here and you've thought for years that God just will not accept you because of something that you've done. That there's no way that this good news could be for you. Look at the shepherds. Based on the shepherd's life, you're wrong. The shepherds represent the vilest of the vile, the dirtiest of the dirty. They represent sin. And left in that state, we can never come to God on our own. But because of this little lamb, the shepherds were able to come before God, and so can you. It's no accident why God did what he did, why he sent the angels to share the gospel first with the shepherds. God wanted to make perfectly clear that this was not something only meant for kings and princes. The gospel meant it was for all people. Our passage this morning tells us that upon hearing this message from the angels, the shepherds then said, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem." It's a wonderful picture of the complete gospel message there. When they went straight to Bethlehem, they turned from their ways at that point. At that very moment, they turned from everything that they were doing and they went to Jesus. That same invitation that the shepherds received over 2,000 years ago is the same that God gives to you today. to turn from your ways and to go to him. And I trust that if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that this morning would be the morning that you would actually finally meet for the first time God's Lamb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of your